When I was in high school, I worked in the sporting and toys department at Sears Canada. And at the time, it was a reputable place to work. They started operating in Canada in the 50s. And they were a rather legendary retail store. They thrived years and years under the flag, quality at a decent price. At some point, the company decided to go upscale, and it failed miserably. A few years ago, Sears Canada announced it would start closing some of its stores. But in the end, this Canadian institution shut down permanently. The business writer Gordon Wheel concluded, "Imagine McDonald's introducing a sirloin steak, raising the price of its Big Mac, and withdrawing its plain hamburger. That was Sears' growth strategy." In short, Sears was trying to do two things at once. They lost their focus and their advantage in keeping the main thing the main thing. Today, we're going to look at the significance of being single-minded. We'll see from Scripture that when we are single-hearted, we can experience exceptional realities in and through our lives. The Apostle Paul speaks of being single-minded in his letter to the church in Philippi. So if you would like to open your Bibles as we read Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 10 together. "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or already have arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Living God, we pray that you would speak through this ancient letter and show us the benefits of being single-minded towards you. May your Holy Spirit come and fill us with your presence and give us insight and wisdom. Help us to have an open heart and teachable posture to hear your voice. We pray in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're in a new year. Seems like an appropriate time to dream new dreams and perhaps envision some new resolutions in our lives. And today we're going to be looking at the area of single-mindedness in our faith. And we'll explore how having a focus in our faith can really lead us to a life of joy. Now, resolutions can be tricky, certainly challenging. There may have been some things in 2019, if you're anything like me, where you said, "I will do this," or "I will not do this." And then the year passed, and it didn't quite go as planned. Well, one of the realities that I have made some personal resolutions with in the past, it's one of those things I keep coming back to, is losing weight and that whole area of physical well-being. And I recently came across some stats that I found interesting, and you may find it interesting as well. 95% of those who lose weight on a diet plan regain it. 25% of people who abandon their weight loss resolution after 1 week. So they make a resolution about weight loss, and 25% abandon it. 60% abandon it after 6 weeks. And the average person makes the same resolve 10 times. 10 times in a row without success. Now that's discouraging. Where do we find the audacity to even begin making resolutions as we begin a new year, or life change goals? Well, we need to have courage and we need to keep dreaming. In the book, The Leadership Challenge, the authors write, every organization, every social movement begins with a dream. The dream or vision is the force that invents the future. A few corporate vision statements that I like are Harley Davidson, to fulfill dreams through the experiences of motorcycling, or Kraft Foods, to make today delicious. Toys R Us, to put joy in kids' hearts and a smile on parents' faces. To dream or vision is the force that invents the future. I want to make today delicious. I want to put joy in my kids' hearts, and I want that smile on my face. And yes, I desperately want to see my dreams fulfilled through the experiences of motorcycling. I do not know when that is going to happen, but I do not give up hope. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament was a dreamer, and he had a vision that was future-focused. He was committed to knowing Christ in his life. Have you ever been taken up with something that you chased after with a sense of abandon? Have you ever found something to be so beautiful and so compelling that you dove after it? Is there something that you have pursued with passion in your life? Before we had kids, my wife Carla and I found an affordable way to get to Hawaii. And one of the highlights for us was a morning snorkeling tour along the coast of Maui. And during our adventurous boat tour, one of our stops in particular was breathtaking. We were mesmerized by the beauty. I wanted to stay all morning, but the tour must go on. So our time there was way too brief. I was determined to get back there, so I made a note to remember the closest beach to where we were wonderfully captivated was the 14-mile marker. Later that afternoon, we grabbed our snorkeling equipment and made our way back to the beach. We explored the undersea beauty of the coral, the fish, and most of all, the sea. The sea turtles in crystal clear water was breathtaking. I was just so caught up by the beauty. I chased those turtles deeper and deeper from a distance into the water. What I didn't understand was that snorkeling tours happen in the morning because in the afternoon, the rip currents get stronger and stronger. So when I raised my head up, elated but exhausted, I had been pulled out far into the sea. And the rip current was resisting me getting back to the shore. I struggled to catch up to my wife, Carla. And already fatigued, I fought the ocean. Only moments before, I had felt so connected with this body of water. I was fighting with all my life. I took in some salt water, so I was having a really difficult time breathing. I found the tip on the tip of a core rock. I was just kind of balancing and just hanging in there. And I'll admit, I probably looked pretty panic-stricken at the time. But what was about to happen, I did not see coming. And that is, my wife was urging me to float on my back because she wanted to take me into the shore. And, you know, even with salt water in my lungs, I was not quite at the place of letting my 5'2" wife take us both back into the shore. And then something happened. And Carla, in that moment, threatened to hit me over the head with a rock. I gurgled, "What are you doing?" She said, "I'm going to hit you to knock you out so you stop resisting." Well, suffice it to say, I did manage to swim back to the shore unassisted and fortunately conscious, but not by being struck by Carla. Sometimes we can be carried away with something that is beautiful and something that is compelling, and it can lead us into danger. I was so taken with the beauty of the turtles, I chased them with a sense of abandon. It drove me deeper into the water. And sometimes we can pursue desires that allure us into a place of significant danger. In my Hawaii adventure, my focus on the sea turtles took me far, far away from where I wanted to be. I drifted into a place of significant peril. We can all become distracted and we can all drift. We can run after approval, pleasure, health, success, wealth. And we can do it at times boldly and other times much more like a drift. King Solomon, a fabulously wealthy and wise king of Israel, examined a lot of the things that commonly motivate us, that drive us forward in life, including accomplishments, learning, power, position, and prosperity. And he was someone who had all of this. And yet, his conclusion was that all these things left us wanting, dissatisfied, and empty. He wrote these words, "And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. And behold, all was vanity and striving after wind." Oscar Wilde, Irish-born novelist, poet, and playwright, wrote these words, "I took pleasure where it pleased me and passed on. I allowed pleasure to dominate me. I ended in horrible disgrace. There is only one thing for me now, absolute humility." The Apostle Paul was also humbled. In his handwritten letter to the Philippians, he emphasizes that when we come to our end, there is something there for us. There is grace. There's the opportunity to have a life, a friendship with God. Despite being detained in prison with an impending sentence, he was an optimistic futurist. He had an impulse of destiny, and he was deeply concerned for the believers in Philippi and their ongoing life with God. Paul communicates to them what has become the most compelling thing for which to live. He says, "But one thing I do." And Paul summarizes his personal vision statement in verses 13 and 14. "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have yet taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." The Apostle Paul, given all the extraordinary experiences that he had gone through, is able to say, "This one thing compels me, that drives me forward." His word about forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead provides us with the imagery of a runner. And this imagery of a runner taking the time to get into the zone. And the runner knows the value of being focused with the right mindset. "This one thing I do." He is single-hearted. What we focus on makes all the difference. We have so many distractions, so many different directions we can glance. I ran the Seattle Half Marathon not too long ago. They describe it as a rolling course with hilly sections. But somehow I felt most of it went upward. Far different from the half marathon I ran in Toronto. Their tagline is flat, fast, and festive. And that's my kind of run. Well, as I was running this rather rigorous run for me and feeling fairly depleted, this large metallic robot man was cheering me on. He was gigantic and glittery. Well, he just distracted me long enough to run right into a pier post right between my legs. Yeah. I pressed on, but the next time I see a metallic robot man cheering me on, I am not looking his direction. Where you put your focus makes all the difference. What do you place in your center? What constantly grabs your attention? What is of greatest interest to you? Where is your concentration directed? For Paul, it was Christ. It was knowing God in a deeper way. In another letter to a different church, Paul encouraged them to set their hearts on things above, where Christ is, not on earthly things. It wasn't always that way, though. There was a time in Paul's own life where he was focused on his own abilities and his family lineage. He was self-reliant and righteous. Paul's credentials would have sounded impressive to any Jewish contemporary. He had confidence in his ethnic descent. Ancestry in the ancient world was very important. Those who could trace their ancestry back for 2,000 years, back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were understandably proud. Having such a remarkable history led Jews in the first century to feel rather superior to those who didn't share the same family lineage. But Paul believed that the God of Abraham and the God of Israel had acted to fulfill his promises in a radically unexpected way. Jesus Christ was the Messiah. As a Pharisee, Paul's focus was to earn his own acceptance before God. And then Paul came to understand grace. No one can love God enough or strive enough to earn acceptance before God. This is good news for us as we begin 2020. It's not all up to us. When we envision new dreams and new resolutions in our lives, we are not alone. The Spirit is going to help us. We have a divine partner who is with us. We don't just push ourselves, but we are pulled forward by God's grace. We make ourselves available to God, and He gives us the strength to pursue our one thing. As Paul pursued his one thing, he counted all his past privileges loss, or anything in which he might have placed his confidence, because the surpassing worth of knowing Christ was all worth it. Paul shows us that single-mindedness puts the past behind you. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. Paul's journey reminds us that single-mindedness is not easy and that it is often accompanied by pain and by suffering. There were things that Paul needed to forget. He describes some of his personal experiences in another letter he wrote. And let me read this for you. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Well, as you consider single-mindedness for 2020, rest assured that it should be far better than Paul's. But some of you have suffered enormously this past year. You may still be enduring difficulties in your life. Some of us are wearing scars that stay with us. Perhaps there are recent experiences and fresh memories. You are not alone. Paul suffered as well. He had people that hated him and caused hardship for his ministry. He was beaten with rods. He was ridiculed. He was imprisoned. And yet, because Paul was single-minded on knowing Christ, he was able to say at the beginning of this chapter, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." I was recently speaking to someone from our Mount Pleasant community who is interested in taking the step of baptism. The person said something that I found significant during our conversation. The comment that stayed with me was this: "I'm ready to experience pain as I identify with Jesus because I want to have a full relationship with him." You know what full is, right? Full means lacking nothing in the relationship. It means omitting nothing. They want to have a complete relationship with Christ. They went on to say, "I am ready to suffer with Jesus." I said, "My friend, you are ready to be baptized. You are ready to go deeper into the water, beneath the surface, and embrace spiritual intimacy." You know, when you first fall in love, it is exciting. There is this rush of emotions, and it is a true thrill. But by God's grace, it is deeper and richer after years of marriage. By then, no doubt, you have suffered with your partner. And in moments, perhaps even seasons, you walk together and you grow together and you share at a deep level. And you know that person in ways you would never know that person if it wasn't for suffering. This is where the richness and the rootedness comes from. It was the Apostle Paul that said in the New Testament, "Those who marry will face many troubles in this life." Paul wasn't saying that it wouldn't be worth it or that it wouldn't be wonderful, but that suffering was part of a full relationship. Love is something that we pursue with surrendered hearts. That's why Paul said, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ, because knowing Christ surpassed everything." How does Paul persevere and make his personal resolutions? He looks beyond the moment to what comes after. Single-mindedness puts the future ahead of you. "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead." Earlier, we considered the dream or vision as being the force that invents the future. Well, for us, Christ shapes our future. He is our vision. He is our one thing. Paul hasn't yet taken hold of the fullness of Christ. He realizes that he is still a work in progress. God is still shaping him. And Paul is pursuing Christ and pursuing him in all his fullness. None of us have arrived. We stumble along and we pursue Christ in our imperfections and in our weaknesses. But God takes those and he shapes us. Paul forgot the past and he didn't dwell on his beatings, on his shipwrecks, on imprisonment. He put his future ahead of him and anticipated the finish line. The finish line was encountering the love of Christ in all its fullness. The truth is, very few people stick to their goals and to their resolutions without the help of others. The context of Philippians is that Paul is writing to a family, and they are there together reading this letter as part of a community. That is why we are a community. We are able to be there together and to help each other. Every once in a while, we need a wake-up call to have someone hit us in the head, so to speak, to rescue us and to lead us to shore. Sometimes we are distracted and we drift, but we always have God with us and we have each other. Knowing him in a deeper way can be our one thing. It can be our one thing that we pursue and that we hold on to. In the Gospel of Mark, a scribe was listening to Jesus teach and recognized that there was so much wisdom in his words. So he took advantage and asked a question that had been long debated among the teachers of the religious law. He asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The Mosaic Law is made up of 613 laws which dictate how the Jewish people are supposed to live. So the teacher of the law said, what's the one law? What's the one thing? Jesus did not hesitate, because for him the answer was obvious. The greatest of these commandments comes from a section in the Old Testament where daily faithful Jews would recite this passage, a confession called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind, or with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. As Scott McKnight articulates, Jesus revised the Shema in two ways. Loving others is added to loving God, and loving God is understood as following Jesus. The scribe realizes that he will have to recenter everything. We learn that single-heartedness is a life with God for others. What is the one thing that is in front of you as we start 2020? Is there one thing that you can distill, that you can focus on? Paul knew his one thing. Stephen Covey, author of The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, said the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. The Apostle Paul said, this one thing I do. Remember those who made weight loss goals and resolutions? 60% failed in the first six weeks of the year. The average person made a resolve 10 times and constantly failed. Well, Thomas C. Hales, a professor of psychology at the University of Warwick, advises that we scrap all resolutions. I see some heads. Yes, let's do that together. Just throw them all away. From now on, he says, we just need one resolution. And that resolution is make a list of your goals. That's the resolution. The action behind the resolution is the key of Dr. Hill's recommendation. He tells us that once we have the list, then we can write down what we need to do to achieve each one in as much detail as we can. So what, where, and when? Now, the science behind this is called implementation intentions. It is behind the book, Frogs Eat the Frog and The Seven Habits of Highly Successful People. It is probably the only habit he suggests worth worrying about because it encompasses all the others. Now, this year, my encouragement, my invitation, if you are wanting to focus on a life with God for others, is to, with the spirit of Dr. Hill's action steps behind his one thing, is to invite you into two spiritual practices. First is to create your own rule of life. A rule of life is a description of how you are going to live a life that is focused with God for others. So what will you do each day? Where will you do it? When, amidst all the competing things in your life, when will you be able to carve out space to make it happen? Ken's book, God in My Everything, if you haven't read it already, will be invaluable as you make this pursuit. The second spiritual practice is to write a journal with a focus on gratitude. As we embrace this one thing of knowing Christ, we do so with the gift of joy in our lives. We have the evidence of God's unconditional love in our hearts, the presence of His Spirit. And writing this down will help us remember how much loved we are. In Philippians, we see Paul consumed in such a way that everything is about Jesus. And that's why Paul's able to write, "Rejoice in the Lord." A journal will help us to be grateful and to rejoice. Personally, I use a Day One free app. You may want to go today and buy your own personal journal. But the key is, when will you write in it? Where will you write in it? What will be your sacred space when you're journaling? Wouldn't it be great if a year from now in our life groups, we are able to reflect in a grateful way on all that God has done in 2020? As we focus on being single-hearted in the midst of the pains and challenges that this year holds, we will be able to see and read in our journals how we are able to experience the exceptional realities in and through our lives. Let's pray. Jeremy Smith, a pastor in Seattle, has penned a paraphrase to John Wesley's covenant prayer. Will you join me in praying this together? I am not my own self-made, self-reliant human being. In truth, O God, I am yours. Make me into what you will. Make me a neighbor with those whom you will. Guide me on the easy path for you. Guide me on the rocky road for you. Whether I am to step up for you or step aside for you. Whether I am to be lifted high for you or brought low for you. Whether I become full or empty, with all things or with nothing. I give that all I have and all that I am for you. So be it. And may I always remember that you, O God, and I belong to each other. Amen.